The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would turn to Psalm 149, what I want to talk about tonight, really hopefully a short word, about the awesome demon-crushing power of high praise. You got that? The awesome demon-crushing power of high praise. We've been talking about praise lately, praise and worship, and I can't get away from this, and I'm convinced there's a power that comes with high praise. Psalm 149, 5, let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds. Psalm 149, 6, King James reads, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, two-edged sword in their hand. Now look at this warfare. To execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people, to bind the kings with chains or nobles with fetters of iron, this honor, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints. Praise you the Lord. You know, we have many weapons in the Spirit. We have the name of Jesus, the anointed. But we're going to talk about the weapon of high praise. I believe that prayer makes the enemy flee, but praise makes the enemy flee in terror. High praise, let me give you a definition of what high praise is. It's a level of praise, and worship when undiluted power and anointing flows from the Holy Ghost. And I've sensed in this room tonight some pretty undiluted power. There was something, praise the Lord, came in. And it's been happening, increasingly in the last couple of months on these Friday night meetings. I'm just amazed, week after week, increasing sense of His anointing. And I'm blessed by that. Are y'all cold? Okay. I'm just going to kick it up a little bit. I'm concerned about Robin. Okay. Did you know that high praise is the goal of every worship service? I believe every time we come together and sing to God, the goal is high praise. It's to break through where God comes down, where His power comes down, where His gifts flow down. Amen? Otherwise, it's religion. Form. You know, there's a verse that says, they observe the form. How's that read? Remember the... Right. Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And if you don't break through enough times, eventually you get religious. I go to church to encounter God. I don't know about you. The living God. Isn't there a psalm that says that? Something about God, the living God. What is that? Do you remember that psalm? I think it's 63. You have to turn there. He says, Oh my God, early will I seek, my soul thirst for Thee, my flesh longs for Thee in the dry, to see Thy power and Thy glory as I've seen You in the sanctuary. Well, what's the one about the God? It's the one as a heart. There's one of them. It's not coming to me right now. I've come to seek God, the living God. Not just God, but the living God. I want to experience the living, the presence of God. Because when God comes in, everything else kind of stops, and He's there, and when He's there, He fixes stuff. Amen. He heals, he comforts, He encourages, all these things. But the goal of every worship service is to break through with praise. It's almost like, I really believe praise and worship is like a key that you stick in the ignition of heaven and you turn it, and it takes an act of faith and a will. A lot of times we don't feel like praising God. You know, we don't. Amen? I mean, we get caught in the soul, the mind, the emotions, you know, situations, circumstances. It's hard to praise God a lot of times. But, you know, an act of faith, when you praise Him anyway, in spite of everything, particularly by the Spirit of worship Him in tongues and this thing, you praise Him, you turn the key, something releases. Draw nigh to Me, and I'll draw nigh to you. I really believe some of the greatest anointings of praise come when we least feel like it. And we most do not want to praise. We just want to whine, murmur, gripe, complain, poor me, you know, sit in our whatever and sulk. If you'll praise anyway, there's greater anointing. Amen? Because it takes more faith to break through that stuff. And a lot of that is demonic. That's just demons, man. The whole thing that demons do in our life is just to cloud us and to sit on us and to smother us so we won't soar in the heavens. And I believe we have the ability to always break through in the Spirit. And what I've learned is over the years, it's getting easier and easier and easier. And it doesn't mean the situation's getting easier. You know? In fact, if anything, they're getting tougher. But I found my faith is increasing. My faith is increasing. In other words, I know that when I worship God and press to Him, He presses back to me and He speaks to me and begins to release me. So what I want to talk about is the awesome demon-crushing power of high praise. You see, once the anointing comes, that's when the gifts flow. And we're fortunate tonight, the gifts flow in a kind of a unique way. Different gifts, prophetic gifts. Different gifts flow. And that's what the heart... I really the Holy Spirit wants that. The Holy Spirit in every meeting wants to be allowed to flow by the gifts, you know. He's really not interested in a lot of the religious stuff we do. He's interested in moving in the gifts. Amen? And touching His people prophetically and under the anointing or healing or deliverance or whatever, discernment. And I believe Satan will do anything he can to stop that. He starts... early in the morning on the day of a worship service. He just harasses and torments and causes problems. I mean, that's what he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to hinder, to distract us from the receiving from God. He said, you don't want to go to church tonight. You know, it's just boring, and it's boring, boring. Nothing's going to happen. You know, Satan do everything he can. You get sick, your kids will get sick. You know, this will happen, that will happen. Well, you know, I'll be honest with you. In a lot of cases, the enemy succeeds. Unfortunately, he really does. He persuades us, well, you're right, you know, I don't need to. And I submit one of the best places you should be when you're down and out, unless you're absolutely infectious, is in church. Even if you're sick, unless you're, what's the word? Infectious is the word? Contagious. But I mean, a lot of times, drag yourself up here. You'll be amazed if you can get up here. I've seen more people get healed just by coming here and worshiping the Lord. They break through. Something, their spirit rises up and it pushes that thing off of them in Jesus' name. So tonight I want to look at some principles about this. 2 Chronicles 20. I hadn't looked at this in a couple of years. In fact, the last time I taught it, the tape broke. And the last tape I have of this is like 6 or 7 years ago, I think. So hopefully it won't tonight. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. It's probably one of the most beautiful pictures of how this stuff works. Jehoshaphat, one of my favorite kings. It came to pass, 2 Chronicles 21, after this, the children of Moab with the children of Ammon, with them the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some and told Jehoshaphat, he was the king of Israel, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. Behold, they be in this town, which is in Jedi. That's a preacher's license there. Skip over those 17-syllable words. And Jehoshaphat feared, look at this, and set himself to seek the Lord and, what? Proclaimed a fast. Now stop there. Now, Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He walked in the way of his father, in the way of David. He sought the Lord. In fact, if you study his life, he tore down the high places. But he had a hang-up. Jehoshaphat had a hang-up. Now listen, this is going to be really interesting. He had a tendency to get involved in unwise relationships. He had a tendency to naively get involved in relationships that were not good for him and got him in a lot of trouble. Does anybody here relate? Three people relate. I'm going to say that again. He got involved in relationships that got him in trouble. They were unwise. Look at 18:1. Just flip back. Chapter 18:1. It says, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with who? Ahab. Ahab was a bad dude. One of the worst kings ever. Married a Satan worshiper, the daughter of Ethbaal, the Satan worshiper, Jezebel. Ahab was a loser, big time. And he joined affinity. In other words, he became his best pal. So dumb. Jehoshaphat was soul tied to basically one of the worship, Satan worshiper kings. So he had a problem with relationships. Look at 20:35. Chapter 20:35. Another one. It says, and after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. See it again. He had a tendency to develop close relationships, intimate, open relationships with wicked people. This was not very wise. And as a result, look what happened to his kids. It passed down. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. That was his boy. Now, look at verse 6. And Jehoram, well, verse 5, was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Look at this. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab for his wife. And he wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. So, Ahab's propensity to get in bad relationships passed down to his kid. His boy was naive. In fact, Ahab, Jehoshaphat, forgive me. Jehoshaphat's propensity to soul tie with these unhealthy relationships. He was, had affinity with Ahab. And as a result, because his family got close to Ahab's family, his boy married Ahab's daughter and brought wickedness into the generational line. In fact, the kingship began to become, it really despoiled all of Israel because of this sin, this tendency he had to get in bad relationships. And I really believe, looking back at 2 Chronicles 20, if you study this, this is why he was attacked. It says, man, the Ammonites and the Moabites, I mean, all these enemies came and surrounded him. Well, if you study it, it's because he had an open door. He opened the door, and God, through the prophet, basically had to say, I'm going to have to move in and judge this man. Now, this is so classic, that he'd open the door to the enemy in the area of relationships. And the same may be true and of many here. It may be you're trying to live an upright life, trying to do the best you can to walk with the Lord, you know, trying to, but it seems you're always under siege. You're under constant attack, mentally, emotionally, relationally, or financially. Well, it may be you've opened the door to the enemy as well, because of unhealthy, compromised soul ties with relationships. And so the Lord has a way of putting a squeeze on us. Hello? Anybody hearing me today? The Lord has a way of putting... See, the squeeze came on Jehoshaphat. He was trying to put the squeeze on there, try to snap him. There's some problems in your life. And that's exactly what God does. A lot of the circumstances and situations that we open ourselves to, is God is allowing to putting the squeeze on us because he's trying to get us to look at and face the things we've done when we're not facing them. Particularly, if you notice, unfortunately, if you study it, it did pass down the family line nonetheless. It didn't really totally succeed to delivering. Well, let's go on. Chapter 20, verse 3. So it says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. Now, what is the first thing he did when he was surrounded by his enemies? Look at this. The first thing he did was he got weak. He proclaimed a fast. And all fasting is getting weak. I'm going to quit eating. Now, you would think if I'm surrounded by my enemies, I better beef up on sirloin and steak. You know, I better beef up on potatoes and gravy. I better get strong. But no, in the spirit, he understood. When I'm encountered with more than I can handle, I need to get weak. So he fasted. He knew he was outnumbered, so he decided to become weaker. Now, I have an overhead here. I've taught a lot about fasting. Have a booklet out there, done a lot of teachings. But there are so many benefits in fasting. And in fact, if someone would move this overhead over here, I want to just throw this up. Would you bring that over quickly? Thank you. I just have an overhead, and this is just an example of some of the benefits of fasting. You see that? And scriptures. It enables you to hear God quickly. This is all in my booklet out there. You don't have to write it down. You can buy that booklet for a buck or two. Puts teeth in your repentance. Helps you regain self-control. Helps you endure and overcome temptation. Scripture references for all these. Delivers you from the snares and traps of the enemy. Delivers you from deep-rooted strongholds. Gives you spiritual power to cast out demons. Brings speedy relief. You like that one? Surrounded, not numbered. That's this verse. Releases favor toward you from others, provides clear direction from the Holy Spirit, helps you discern a person's character, can avert God's judgment. By the way, Ahab fasted. God said, that's it, I've had it with Ahab, he's gone. He fasted, and God said, okay, I'll leave him alone, I'll give him the next generation. Whoa, I mean, God's impressed with fasting. Releases prophetic revelation of things to come. Remember Daniel, fasted 21 days. Got all that stuff about the end times. And helps you live a long and healthy life. That was that little woman that lived 80-something years. Remember when she came to see the little Messiah, Jesus, on the seventh day? Said she stayed in the temple with fastings and prayers. Look, fasting is the key. without a doubt. In fact, I really believe in some ways it's the key to this whole story. He declared fast. He was outnumbered, so he fasted. And in fact, look at verse 12. O our God, while they were fasting, they started praying. Will you not judge these enemy? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, and we don't know what to do. Put our eyes upon you. Now that is an amazing verse. You need to underline that verse. That's an amazing verse. We don't know what to do. We're totally outnumbered. We're freaking out. Help! But we're looking at you. That's basically, they fasted and they got to that place of absolute weakness. Now there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 12:9. You keep your finger. There's a verse that to me, in fact, I was just preaching on this this week on that my television show about the power that comes through weakness. It says, my grace, you all know this, what is what? Sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly I will glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me. See, the greatest anointings in ministry invariably happen when you're weakest. When you're least self-sufficient, when you're most incapable, that's when the greatest power comes. I don't know why, that's how it works. You know? And that's when you're faced with a spiritual foe, get weak. Now, if you're faced with a physical foe, you know, if you're a 90-pound weakling and guy keeps kicking sand in your face on the beach because a big old bruiser is going to come steal your girlfriend, well, you better go take the Atlas home study course, you know. Some of y'all remember that in the the comic books when we were kids, you know? Yeah, but in the spirit, get weak. You know? Because, I mean, might as well get weak. I mean, he was outnumbered anyway. What could they do? You know, I mean, they were getting strong. We're going to help. They were totally outnumbered. Are y'all with me tonight? You know, that's a principle that it's simple, but you know it takes years to get it. When you have a need, fast. In fact, I'm telling you, it's such a blessing ever since last spring. Started many of here, including myself, have begun a regimen of fasting. A disciplined lifestyle of fasting every week. And every week, fasting. And I'm telling you, it is incredible the difference it'll make in your life. In fact, over the holidays, generally fast 2 days a week, and over the holidays there were 2 days we didn't fast because we went to the conference in Hot Springs, and you meet with all these people, and it would not have been right to fast because all of the fellowship was done around the table, breaking bread. And then we declared a moratorium at our household. We have a household fast on Fridays, on the Friday for Christmas. I said, hey, it's the holidays, it's just, you know, we added an E to the word, feast. So by the following Friday came along, we were driving back from Hot Springs. You know, I told Sherry, I said, you know, I want to fast. I am missing it. I could feel, I don't know how to do it. I haven't known what's been happening, but I could feel this like a sludge, like getting on me. And I'd say, I need a good, and sure enough, I fasted, broke that thing off me in Jesus' name. And, it's such a blessing. Such a blessing. It's all of a sudden, over the last few months, I've just had such an ability to overcome where before it was so hard. So I encourage you to think seriously along that line. Can you hear an amen? So what happened? Verse 13. So they're standing there freaking out, fasting, crying out to God, helpless. Enemy everywhere they look. Imagine looking up, seeing the enemy to the horizon every direction you look. Chariots and horses, enemy. Of many different, apparently many armies had come together to wipe them out. You know, combined forces. In his every direction was the enemy. I mean, this is pretty bad. And they're just kind of huddled together, you know, fasting and freaked out. Looking to get Jehovah. Help! That's really what verse 12 is, if you want to sum it up word. Help! So looks at what happens. So, in verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord. Actually, he was the king of Judah, not Israel. They stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and children. You see that? All of them are standing there, kind of huddled around their kids, just freaking out, enemy everywhere, ready to attack. Now this is an amazing verse. So all of a sudden, in verse 14, the word then. In fact, I underline the word then. Then! They're just standing there waiting, helpless, nothing to do, waiting on God. Then, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, they want to show this is a real guy. A Levite of the sons of Asaph. In other words, this is just one guy in the congregation. What this means, there's a big multitude of Israelite, and one guy, one nondescript guy, just kind of, remember, the son of the son of the son of the son of the son, so he just kind of stand there. On him, it says, came, what? The Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that fine? God fell on somebody in the congregation. He didn't drop on Jehoshaphat. He didn't drop on one of the elders or one of the great leaders. No. God's fished out somebody. In fact, let me show you something really interesting here. This is funny. Just keep your finger there and look at, I don't know if you've ever seen this, Luke 3. I love this verse. This is amazing. Luke 3, 1. Same type of deal. Now listen how austere this sounds. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that was the Caesar, right? Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, Licinius, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas, Abilene, okay. There it is, okay, and Annas and Caiaphas, or the high priest, look at this, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. God looked over all of him, fished out, he found this guy out in the wilderness eating bugs. That's where God came. Okay, going back to 2 Chronicles 13, I'm sorry, 20, verse 13. So the Spirit of the Lord fell on this guy, verse 14. And verse 15, this is what that little nondescript guy, he stood up and all of a sudden he went, you can imagine his little voice just rises crying. He goes, hearken, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus said the Lord. And everybody went, oh, this must be God. Who's this guy? You know? He just starts speaking boldly. He suddenly got confidence, like one of the ladies here tonight, you know, stood forth. He said, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And you'll find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jericho. You will not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And then he sat down. And it says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his face, his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and all the inhabitants fell on the ground, worshiping God. Now that was a prophecy. I mean, everybody just fell prostrate. Whoa! God's here! God uses the weak, amen? God used some nondescript guy that... out of the crowd. Everybody knew it was God. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm the preacher. And during the prophetic time, God used me tonight with a prophetic word. And I believe it was the Lord. I could hear his voice. But you know, it's tempting when it's the preacher doing the prophetic word. Maybe it's him. I mean, he's bold. He's free speaking. He, you know. But you know, if it's old Sally who sits next to you, you know, who never says anything, who's, you know, you're scared of her own shadow, you know, and so she stands up and starts saying, thus said the Lord, you get these tingling feelings up and down your spine. You go, whoa, God's there. You see what I'm saying? That's why God likes, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5, he says to set him that's least esteemed, I think in 1 Corinthians 6, set him that's least esteemed in your church to judge the weightier matters. And the kingdom of God is the least shall be what? The last shall be first. So God delights in bringing the word of God through the most unlikely vehicle. And I really believe a wise pastor of any church, a wise pastor of any church, will recognize that God comes to him in unlikely packages. Amen? And a wise pastor will always be willing to sit at the feet of anybody that God sends along, even if they're brand new in the Lord. Amen? Because that may be the one, the very one. God has the word. I really always believe that it may be that very person that you've never let go of that bitterness, someone that you just can't stand, drives you nuts. You have to keep praying to forgive them, but, you know, you want to bless them with a brick, you know. Just soon they weren't in your life. You know what I'm talking about? People like that. Did you know that maybe that God's word for you is right inside that person? Did you know that? If you can ever humble yourself and love your enemy, behold, your enemy might speak the word of the Lord to you. And that has happened to me so many times over the years. That the very one, when I humble myself, behold, what they say is God, what I've been looking for all the time. Amen? Amen? Everybody out there? So what happened? They fell. Verse 19. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and the children of Korahites, I guess these are some of those members of the congregation, they stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, look, with a loud voice on high. Now, remember how everybody was down on the ground? All of a sudden, I guess these were the appointed singers. They started jumping up and singing at the top of their voice, worshiping God. You know, when I looked at that, I got a revelation about high praise right there. The teaching is the awesome demon-crushing power of high praise. You know what I got? It's when you hear his voice clearly that high praise flows the best. Amen? They heard his voice real clear. I mean, to the point, tomorrow morning, go here, the enemy will be here, you go there and you'll win. When you hear his voice clearer, when you hear clearer, the praise just goes right up to the heavens. The problem is, most rarely ever get still enough to hear his voice. This picture here is a picture of a congregation of God's people in great need, fasting and interceding. Amen? Coming together, fasting and praying. And as a result of a congregation fasting and praying and seeking God in weakness and humility, high praise, demon-crushing high praise came forth from their midst and rose to heaven. And I really believe, and we're going to read on a bit, but I believe that you can write this down in verse 19. I believe the battle was won in verse 19. I believe the battle that they're going to fight in a minute was won in verse 19. Because that's where the high praise was. That's where the heavenlies. Remember in Psalm 149 we read, with the high praises of God, remember that? In their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, executing vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. Remember, it's in the high praise that we do battle with principalities and powers. It's in the high praise that Satan freaks out and we can overcome him and crush him in intercession and praise. That's where the battle is won. It's always won in the spirit first and the natural second. And we forget that. One of the problems with American evangelism is you let people have all these great evangelical outreaches, you know. They'll go out and they'll have all these great plans how to reach and save the city for the lost or save the neighborhood for the lost. Do all these things, right? And they'll bear a modicum of fruit. But it would often be so much more effective if they would go into a season of fasting and prayer to discern the demonic powers that have the people under oppression. Amen? And to do spiritual warfare and bind the enemy. The Bible says, if you bind the strong man, what? You can plunder his goods. And the goods are the souls of men. But we forget that. We go do our religious thing and then we get a little, and we think Jesus, we forget the pattern. And what, you know, you see that in Christ. Just keep your finger here. This is really interesting how Christ did that very thing in Luke. It says, bear with me here. This popped in my mind and I want to be sure I get the right reference. It may be in Matthew. Yes, it's in Matthew. I'm sorry. Yes. This is great. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. Matthew 4, 14. See, Jesus, look at this. Jesus had just been in the wilderness. Look, remember 40 days? Remember fasting and praying? What was he doing in the wilderness 40 days? What was he doing though? He was having encounters with Satan, wasn't he? Tempted of the devil. He was face to face, I believe, with Lucifer, who was tempting him. You know, just first turn rocks to bread. All right? And he ratcheted up a little bit, you know. All the kingdoms are yours, just bow the knee to me. And then he ratcheted up even higher. And really the highest temptation was presume on your relationship with your father. Cast yourself down, the angels will pick you up. And Christ took on the powers of darkness and confronted them and overcame them. And do you know, as a result of, and I believe, I submit to you, it may very well be that Christ's original mission was over this Capernaum area, over this Galilean area. All right? And he knew before he could go and begin to do signs and wonders, before he could touch the blind eyes or heal the lepers or cast out demons, he needed to first encounter the prince over the area. So I believe that's what those 40 days was. He encountered the prince and he took him on and he crashed him down. Then Christ could walk with impunity into Galilee and do the mighty works. And you say, where do you see that? Right here? Because the early part of chapter 5 was the three temptations. And look at, I'm sorry, chapter 4, Matthew, is three temptations. But look at verse 14. Verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, this is a prophecy in Isaiah about this little area, this little tiny little area where Jesus ministered. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee, the people which sat in darkness saw what? And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. What that means is Jesus took on the power of the prince and cast him down, and light came forth. And then he could walk around with impunity and do signs and wonders. And then what's the first word out of his mouth? Verse 17. Now he could say, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it worked. Evangelism worked. Back to 2 Chronicles 20. I really believe the battle is won in the spirit. And I've seen this in so many instances over the years. Gosh, it's been hard to believe. I think in 2 weeks, it'll be 14 years we've been in a church. In 2 weeks. 14 years of pastor. And in those years, I've had many times where the enemy has tried to get a hold of people. In fact, he does it even today. He's still doing it. Did you know that? We recently had something this week. The enemy moved in and snatched somebody from our midst. A witch doctor did. And pulled them out. They're not here tonight. Witch doctor got a hold of one of our own sheep this week. I know who the witch doctor is. Oh, he's a spirit-filled, charismatic Christian that goes to one of the big charismatic churches not far from here. I'm not going to say his name, but he's a witch doctor because he's into that nutrition health stuff, and he began to minister to this lady and put divination on her and demons, and she's been snared. But we hadn't given up because at our Koinonia group, praise God, where are my guys? We got out and we did warfare, amen. We prayed, and I said, guys, the witch doctor snatched one of our sheep. I'm mad. And I told my wife, I said, I got war against this witch doctor. And by the way, I know where he lives. He lives on my street. I found this out, just on the other side. Believe it or not, Ironstein, isn't that wild? I know where he lives, and I found out other people. He's got power over it. I'm going to destroy his ministry. I'm going to destroy him in the spirit. In the spirit. Not in the natural. In fact, if I meet him, I'll be real nice, buy him a Coke, you know. That's what you do, the enemy. We don't wrestle against what? Who do we wrestle against? There's a devil in that man, and he stole one of our sheep. I've declared war on him to destroy that ministry of his in the spirit so that he can be saved. See, the war is still on. But we got in our Koinonia group this week. It was good. And we prayed and prayed and we prayed, and then the anointing came. And then we began to address it. And I began to address it. And when the anointing came, I was surrounded by seven brothers, and we were praying. And we prayed, and we prayed, and then the anointing came. When the anointing came, I stood up, and I spoke to that demon, and bound him in the spirit. And then I felt this release. And we had a good meeting. Praise God. That's what happens here. Spiritual warfare is accomplished in the heavenlies. You have to bind the demons to see something happen in the natural. Amen? See, I'm a pastor and I get mad when somebody steals a sheep. You may be a mama. Do you get mad when somebody messes with your kids? Or a daddy? Do you get mad when the devil's got a hold of your child or your spouse or your close family friends? You see the devil at work in your friends or your work. Do you get mad when you see something come into your office? A bad spirit come in to the office? Murmuring, complaining, do you get mad? What do you do? Most of us wrestle with flesh and blood. We whine, we complain, we gossip. We just resign ourselves to discouragement and get mad and want to leave. Hello? What should we do? Who's our enemy? Wrestle against principalities and powers. That's where fasting comes in. You say, Lord, I got to get weak, because if I don't get weak by fasting, I'm going to wrestle. I'm going to get all caught up, soul tied with people and get compromising. Today, and mad and making people mad at me, because you know one of the worst ways to deal with a Jezebel spirit in the church is to get in the flesh. I can tell you, been there. Somebody rises up like Absalom and they begin to speak evil and draw people away. Worst thing, I see, you know, the person goes, see, they're in the flesh, they're no good, follow me, not him. Boom, you've lost a bunch of people. The only way to deal with Jezebel spirits, the only way you deal with occult spirits, the only way to deal with demons inside of people is in the heavenlies. Engaging in spiritual warfare. And we have that authority, man. We don't have a clue our authority. Is anybody in the room born again? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you can do? No. We don't have a clue. We really do. We don't have a clue. If you're really born again, you don't understand who you are. Who lives inside of you? The God of the infinite universe lives in you. You. In fact, there's a verse in John 14. Probably one of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible is in that old John 14 chapter. It says, and my Father and I will come into you and abide in you. Jesus is saying God the Father and God the Son will fellowship together inside of you. I mean, can we fathom that? In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Colossians 3. What does that mean? It means that demons flee when I resist them in Jesus' name. All I got to do is have the courage and recognize who my enemy is. Christ did. When Peter came around with a sob story trying to whine and trying to get him to feel sorry for himself, Jesus turned to Peter and said, Satan, get behind me. See? He recognizes the spirit he discerned, separated. So my point is, you've got to win the battle in the spirit world. And then it's worked out in the natural. It always works. And I've seen this so many times. And I'll tell you what, when you develop a regimen of fasting and self-denial in your life, your eyes' sight gets sharper. And you're less prone to react and more prone to respond in the spirit. And recognize who the real enemy is, beyond the veil of the flesh, who the devil behind it is. And go against him. Amen? We need to be reminded of this, don't we? We forget. Our wrestle is against principalities and powers. And I'm telling you, this is the wonderful thing about high prayers. Because when you get in the battle, you got to get worshiping. Get way up in the heavenlies, worshiping, high praise. That's what speaking in tongues is, singing way up there. And then when you fight the devil, it's not like this. It's like this. Because we're seated with him in heavenly places. And you know, he's under your feet. So quit fighting the devil like this. Fight him like this. Hey, you down there. Amen? We're seated with him. Amen? Recognize your seatedness in Christ. And Ephesians 1 says, we're seated with him far. The Bible says, far above. Far above. Every principality and power, name this name. Wait, I mean, you got to look way down there. Hey! Lucifer looks up. What? Do you believe that? That's what it says in the Word. It's walking in it. Lord, let this go deep. Like Jesus said, sink deep in our ears and take root in our spirits. So what happens? Verse 20. So they rose early in the morning. Boy, that'll preach. This thing's loaded with all my little hot points. Fasting. Getting up early. Yes! Got to win the battle of the bed. Amen? Jesus rose from the dead. You can't get out of bed. They got up early to fight. See that? They rose up early and went forth in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, Jerusalem, believe in the Lord and you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you'll prosper. You got to beat the morning sun up. There are 13 references to sleep in the book of Proverbs. 12 of them imply you shouldn't do it much. Look it up. Look it up. The sluggard desires and has nothing. The substance of diligent man is precious. It says, the sluggard in the time of harvest, you know, will not plow. And therefore he'll beg. And he won't plow by reason of the cold. Therefore he'll beg in harvest. Christ, it said, Mark 1, rose up early in the morning. Now, if he was God incarnate in the flesh, the living God, and he had to get up early and have a quiet time, what are we doing in bed? Hello? You know why? He knew who his enemy was. He knew I better get a run on the day. Something's going to come my way, and I want to get the first blow in. It's all won and lost in the battle of two things. This is how Christianity is secret. Two things. Food and sleep. That's where it's won or lost. Boy, we pack them out in these meetings. Amen? Come out and hear Chris Simpson rail about how you need to quit sleeping so much and quit eating so much. Yeah, they just can't fit them all in. But what you get is spiritual power. Amen? Now, I'm the first to tell you I love Bluebell. Bluebell is anointed. In fact, this week at Food Town, $1.99 for a carton of Bluebell. In fact, the manager, when I was in the county, said, hey, did you see that Bluebell deal? The manager, I was in, he said, yeah, man, I got it. He says, everybody's getting a Blue. Only one per customer. I was thinking, oh, yeah, I could go in and go out and go in and go out and go in. I like Bluebell. And on my eat days, I eat. You know, fast days and feast days. Feast for the best of them. But there are the days when I've decided I'm going to fast before the Lord. Amen? And rise up early. By the grace of the Lord God, I just finished 10 years on New Year's Day of an hour a day every day with Jesus. Praise the Lord. I was determined on New Year's Day 1990 to do it. And on New Year's Day 2000. That was a year ago. And I tell you what, I would not be in the ministry today were it not for these disciplines in my life. You got to pay the price. Really, really, really? You know what it is? It's what's in the room right now. See, what it's really all about is, do you see or sense what's in the room right now? Now, some of y'all in this room, you really do sense what's in the room right now. Others of y'all, people in chairs. No, there's people in chairs. But there's other things in the room. See, what it's all about is discernment. And life really sparkles and shines when you can see in the Spirit. Amen? When you can discern. That's what it's all about. But it takes self-discipline. You've got to... Paul said, I keep my body under and I lead it about as a slave, lest when I preach to others I should be a castaway. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 9. He disciplined himself so he could see in the Spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I really enjoy, more and more, and I thank the Lord, because I'm a sluggish slide, sluggish, slow scum with the rest of them I am, and the old flesh is just so, like, you know what our flesh is like? It's like dragging a heavy bean bag around us, you know? Am I right? It's a heavy bean bag. It's But slowly but surely, I'm lightening the load. What's that verse says? Looking unto Jesus by the author, lay aside every what? Weight. Remember that? And every hand, and slow, you know what we're doing? All our life we've been dragging this big thing. And the Holy Ghost is trying to say, will you just get some of that off? Life's really, you can move faster. You can get places. And it's more and more blessing to have my eyes open in the world. You know, when you go somewhere, the store, you know, somebody there, you know, checking out your whatever at Eckerd's or a dollar store, and you're there. You know, your brain's not over here, you know. You're not worried about what you're going to do next. You know what I'm saying? Are you worried about that? You're there in the present moment with this person. And when you're there, then God can be there and open your eyes. And you'll see, your eyes open, whoa, this person has something on them. You know, they're hurting, they're tired, they're sick of smiling at customers. You know, and they need a word. They need a cup of water in the spirit. Now, is that Christianity? That's what it's all about. To love. To get out of herself and to give to those around us. Jesus said, if you just as much give a cup of water, he said, in the name of a disciple. He didn't say in my name, just in the name of a disciple, I give you this in the name of Sharon. He said, you won't lose your reward. That's pretty good. He was trying to persuade us, get out of yourself. That's what it's all about, folks. So, drawing this to a conclose. To a conclose? That's a combination of conclusion. Boy, the words you say into the anointing, it's amazing, huh? Where am I at? Verse 21. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers to the Lord that they should praise the beauty of the holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Now this is an amazing verse. Joshua did something no one ever did. You know, instead of sending a marine detachment to gain a beachhead, he put the worship team out front. Amen, Alan? Send the worship team out there in front of the bullets, you know. There's his rolling keyboard, you know. Well, there was so out, you know, the problem, they were so hopelessly outnumbered, it didn't matter who went front, right? So let's see what happened, verse 22. They just said, let's put the praise team out front. I mean, what does it matter? You know? So they began to just sing and worship. I mean, this is crazy. There's nothing like this in the Bible. Look at verse 22. And when they began, now this is worth underlining, when they began to sing and to praise, whoa, when they began to sing, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were coming against Jerusalem, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they met an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, then they destroyed each other. Well, I'd love to see come some kind of a skit or a movie on this. You know, the enemies killing each other, and down to the last two enemies, and they stabbed each other, and they're all dead. Verse 24. And when Judah came, you know, it's like all they came up, man, we're ready for battle. They come with their swords. Na-na! They're all dead. Na-na! They're dead. They start sticking swords in dead bodies. They're dead. And when they came to the watchtower, they looked, and behold, they were all dead bodies. And I'm just kidding. This is an awesome scene. Hundreds, maybe tens of thousands of enemy, all dead. Just dead. Every one of them. And they just stand around, and their swords are clean. Nobody's done nothing. They're all dead. Now, I got to submit, there ain't a whole lot of other places in the Bible like this. There's an awesome truth here. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them. You know, it means, you know, whoa, rings, wallets, you know, gold teeth. They found in them in abundance riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they, look at this, they stripped off themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering it. They took 3 days running from body to body, stripping. Ooh, I got this one, you know. Rolex watches, rings, bracelets.
you know, taking their dagger, prying out gold teeth, you know? I mean, just 3 days. Well, sorry to be so rude, but stripping jewels, just 3 days. You know what? Let me share with something. You know what happened here? I want you to see this in the spirit. The enemy turned on and slaughtered himself. This is an amazing picture to the spirit world of Satan. His kingdom is built on fear. I really believe when they began to praise the Lord, angels were loosed. Angels. See, the angelic ministry is loose when we begin to worship. High praises releases the angelic ministry. Now, I don't know how this works, but I've seen it. And some of y'all have at times. And I've sensed it more times than not. Angels come in the room. And I really believe they're sitting around all along there waiting until we really praise. And that's when they pull the swords on. Did you know when the angels come, they fight demons. Spirits fight spirits. And often, until they come, there's a certain evil spirit can continue a level of oppression in the room. Have you ever seen that? You're in the room, you sense this oppression, you don't know where it is, what it is. It's just kind of there. You kind of were fine when you walked in, you sat there, you just kind of got, bleh. Man, there's something in the room. It's an evil spirit. And the angels up there saying, let me at him. Well, you know what? It's our high praise that loses the angels to do the battle. How many of y'all believe that? There's a large church that's over in another part of Houston. And one time we had a couple that used to go there all the time, and they would come here. And they were learning about spiritual warfare a number of years ago. And I'd met the pastor of this church. We got to be friends. We went and had lunch. He was a bit of a name dropper. He said, yeah, Dodie and John and I had breakfast the other day. You know, he dropped names, and the Osteens this and the Copelands that, you know. But other than that, he was a good guy. It was kind of a turnoff to me, name dropper, you know. But he was a neat guy. He really was. And he believed in deliverance, and we had a good time. But this couple that would go to his church told me once, they said, you know, they said, Sunday there was this big, heavy thing over the room, and you couldn't get any praise going. I said, well, did that pastor rebuke it? I mean, and they said, oh, no. I said, why not? Well, if he ever did this, did that, people leave. They wouldn't come back. And I thought, you mean he's willing to live with that thing in the room? I said, well, I don't know, but boy, he'd never do what you do. I said, well, I'm just glad I've learned to do it. That when I'm in front of a crowd, if I sense that stuff, I'm going to rebuke it in Jesus' name. And if somebody gets up, they're probably carrying it on out. Amen? They're probably who brought it in. Sometimes when you cast a demon out, a person goes out with it. Amen? If they're attached. You know, they don't want to let it go. There goes the demon with a person. You know, it's okay. Did you know there's a proverb about that? Casting out a demon and a person leaves with it? Oh, this is all in the Word. Let me show you. Hang on, this is neat. This is not in my notes. Yeah. Proverbs 22:10. Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yeah, strife and reproach will cease. Cast out the scorner and contention. Anyway. So, I want you to look at this allegorically. There are unclean spirits that are assigned to you that are infesting your mind and emotions. There are. And as you learn in your personal walk with Christ to enter high praise, you know, worship Him, the Holy Ghost comes and the enemy turns in on himself. And I've actually seen that in deliverance sessions. I've actually cast demons out of people. One of these multi-personal personality types, psychology calls it. That's just a fancy word for they got lots of demons. And one time, there was these demons, and they were talking to each other. And they got mad, and they were arguing with each other. I'm serious. We would bind them and rebuke them, and they began to curse each other. And then we bound them, and we commanded the ruler in the house. I'm going to cross some lines here. Some of y'all may not understand this. We commanded the ruler, demon in the body, to bow down and let the other demons come up and slap it. I'm serious. And the thing starts screaming. I said, Lord, send an angel, bind it up. Now, those lower demons, slap it. Boy, those lower demons, they did. That's all they wanted to do because they were under the tyranny of this ruler. They just started slapping it. I don't know what they were doing in the spirit. This thing was just like this. It finally came out, man. You know. Anyway, those are the days we used to have fun and play games with these demons. But the idea was, what I saw was, they hate each other and they turn in on each other when you exercise authority. Can you understand? The kingdom of God is ruled with love. The kingdom of darkness is ruled with fear. Can you imagine spending 3 days picking up riches and jewels and wealth? Let me tell you, the moral of this story is there is so much richness. Listen, richness and wealth of life when you learn the principles of praise and worship. When you learn to peek through and dwell in the heavenlies, there is riches. Open the windows of heaven over you. God pours out glory. Jewels of his presence. Verse 26. And the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Baraka and they blessed the Lord. That's why they named it that, which means valley of blessing. Talk about a prayer meeting. They spent all day walking around just marveling. Everybody dressed up in jewels, you know. Verse 27. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over the enemies. Praise God. Verse 28. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. Isn't this a fine picture? And now this is, in conclusion, look at this. In verse 29. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. You know, there is an anointing that God... In other words, there was so much anointing on them that it fell on all the countries. Formerly, these countries would have enemies and throw. Now, the fear of God fell. They didn't mess with them for a long season. See? Fear of God just... Blamed. That speaks of someone who's moving in such an anointing that a lot of the stuff, attack, stops. It just stops. I'm convinced there's a place in the spirit where the devil's convinced he can't defeat you. You know, where he's just tried everything, and so he backs off. Oh, he'll still come in once in a while, but he pulls off his major forces because you're just a real pain. And he can't get you, so he just, why bother? Are you hearing me? And that's what verse 30 is. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was what? Quiet. For his God gave him rest. That's where the Lord wants to take us. Rest. Peace. A cessation of battle. Abstain from fleshly lusts, it says in Peter, which war against the soul. Well, we're really crucified with Christ. We don't keep throwing bricks in our pond. Can I earn amen?
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.